The Archbishop of Canterbury has caused quite a stir this week. At the Billy Graham conference in Amsterdam that we've already mentioned through the service, he gave what has been described as one of his most strongly worded speeches for a decade. Here's how Ruth Gledhill, the religious correspondent for The Times, reports his words. The Archbishop of Canterbury, Dr. George Carey, said yesterday that religion is being replaced by therapy. Christ the Saviour becoming Christ the Counsellor. It goes on. He attacked even his own clergy for preaching sermons with an emphasis on therapeutic methods rather than Christian salvation. Dr. Carey is reported as saying, Western culture today is obsessed with three alternative saviours: therapy, education, and wealth. Well, of course, we expect the world to have other saviours. We expect those who are not followers of Jesus Christ to trust in other things to give them significance and meaning in life. What is so alarming is the confusion among God's own people as to what the church should be about. That clergy are about therapy rather than Christian salvation. Dr. Carey's analysis is not a surprise, of course, to any who know the state of the church in Britain. We were thinking about that a couple of weeks ago anyway. It is clear many churches are obsessed with counselling, others with healing. Some churches think their only role is social action or to teach morality. But this morning I want to ask the question, what is the big thing the church must be about? Well, more important, what is Jesus Christ's mission? His priority for his world? See, we need to have that very clear, crystal clear, or we will be sidetracked into all manner of other things, even things that on the surface appear quite worthy. Now, having studied Haggai over the last few weeks, I don't think we could be looking at a better prophecy in order to have this issue made clear for us. If you've been here over the last 2 weeks, you will remember that this little prophecy is all about building the temple. And remember the first week we realized that for us that means building up the church, not a building at all, but a building up of the church, of God's people, making Christian disciples, of doing evangelism and helping people to grow as Christians. In chapter 1 of Haggai, we saw the Lord challenging his people's priorities. Wonderfully, by the end of the chapter, he'd stirred them up so they were about this task of rebuilding the Lord's house. Now here in chapter 2, verses 10 to 19, we'll see again why God's people must have God's priority of building up the temple, building up the church. Because we'll see anything else is worthless. And it's quite a big statement, isn't it? See, by now, God's people had been rebuilding the temple for about 3 months. It was, verse 10, the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius. Well, that's the date using the Hebrew calendar. By our method of recording dates, it was the 18th of December, 520 BC. You know, it's that busy, busy rush up to Christmas. Well, what a day it would have been for these people. As they woke up that morning, they would have thought it would be nothing more than another day with a pickaxe and spade in hand, digging, shoveling, building. But through Haggai the prophet, the Lord was going to massively encourage his people. This was not just going to be another day of rebuilding the temple. This was going to be an encouragement to keep building the temple. And how they needed that encouragement. For without question, they were going through hard times. See, in those days, verse 16 of chapter 2, when anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. As we saw 2 weeks ago, the economic situation here was dire. Remember chapter 1, verse 6? Farming in the nation was in decline. They planted much, but harvested little. Inflation was out of control. They earned wages, chapter 1, verse 6, only to put them in purse with the holes in them. The money just didn't seem to go very far these days. Now in chapter 2, verse 17, we see even more of the sorry picture. See chapter 2, verse 17? Blight, mildew and hail were ruining what crops they did have. Not only were the bumper harvests a thing of the past, but even what they did have didn't last long. And so verse 16, when anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. Or as Haggai put it in chapter 1 and verse 9, they expected much, but it always turned out to be little. Again, we were thinking about this a couple of weeks ago. There are many Christians who know exactly that experience. I can think of a guy in the church that I used to be in whose Christian life, he told me, had been in the doldrums for years. We chatted for hours over several months. And it was very interesting as he was speaking to me that he would tell me how in the past, following the Lord Jesus Christ had been so wonderful for him. But now, he expected much, but it always turned out to be little. Whole congregations have that experience. You know, for many, church seems so dull. They don't actually look forward to going to church. The church seems to be going nowhere that they go to. Some of you will know that. Some of you have been to churches like that. You know, there are churches around this nation that haven't seen anyone become a follower of Jesus Christ for years. I think shortly after I became a Christian, I can well remember going to church, expecting God to speak to me, perhaps to challenge me because I knew my life wasn't in line as it should be, maybe to encourage me to keep going in the Christian life. I never heard his voice because the Bible was never taught there. Expecting much, do you see, but all too often getting very little. That is the experience of many churches in Britain today. Now, when individuals or churches have that sort of experience, how they'd love to hear the Lord say in verse 19, you see that last phrase? From this day on, I will bless you. What a wonderful promise to hear from the Lord, and especially when God's people are going through hard times. To read this verse should set our pulse racing. I trust we're eager to discover why this promise was made to these people. To know the Lord's blessing should be the desire of every congregation. Even if we are experiencing the wonderful blessing of the Lord, we should long to know him better, to enjoy him more. We should be salivating as we read this verse. From this day on, I will bless you. How can I know that blessing, we should be saying? Well, we have to ask, what was so special about this day? Look at verse 18. From this day on, from the 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. There's the significance of this day. The foundation of the Lord's house had been laid. What was so important about this day was that these people had now brought their lives in line with the Lord's work. They were now wholeheartedly rebuilding the temple. Once we're about that work, the Lord says, verse 19, from this day, I will bless you. As we start that work, if we're really about the work of evangelism, of building up the church, the Lord says, I will bless you. Indeed, as we start that work, the Lord says to us, give careful thought. That's the instruction to these people. Do you see it in verse 15? Now, give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. He says the same thing in verse 18, the verse we've just read. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. So Haggai's great expression, he says it in chapter 1 as well. Give careful thought. The Lord says, I want you to take note of how things change once you start building my house. And so in verses 16 to 19, the Lord helps them to consider that before they were about the work of building the temple, things were going badly for them. But once they were about his work, how they would be blessed. Because you see, until that time, they were being disobedient. And that becomes very clear to us as we look at a crucial passage of background. It comes in God's law, Deuteronomy chapter 28. Would you keep a finger in Haggai 2 and come back with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 28, page 205 in the church Bibles. Now, as you're finding page 205, let me just say as a little bit of a background, if I may, that Deuteronomy 28 is a crucial chapter to understand many of the Old Testament prophets. Time and again, you see, once you've got this passage, this chapter in place, you see the prophets often referring back to this. Deuteronomy 28, page 205. And you'll see that this chapter splits into two halves. It's a chapter of two halves, as they say in football. And you'll see the first half, verses 1 to 14, is God promising blessing when we obey him. And then from 15 on, he says, now I will curse you, I will send curses upon you, if you disobey me. Now let's look at 28, verse 15 then. So he says, however, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. You'll be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Your basket in your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed, and the crops of your land and the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. You'll be cursed when you come in and cursed when you go out. That is like a general heading. And then he goes into some of the specifics. Look at verse 22. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease, with fever and inflammation, with scorching heat and drought, with blight and mildew. Hang on to that. And hang on to that as we go on to verse 38. You will sow much seed in the field, but you will harvest little because locusts will devour it. You will plant vineyards and cultivate them, but you will not drink the wine or gather the grapes because worms will eat them. Now hang on to these phrases as we go back to Haggai 2. Remember what we've read? Drought, blight, mildew. Sowing much, harvesting little. So with those things in mind, come back and just see how Haggai picks these things up. Drought, blight, mildew, sowing much, harvesting little. That's what we've read in Deuteronomy 28. So Haggai chapter 2, verse 17, I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail. Chapter 1, verse 6, exactly the expression, you've planted much but harvested little. Chapter 1, verse 11, I called for a drought. You see, when Deuteronomy 28 is in our minds, it becomes clear that these people were on the end of God's curses because they were disobeying him. You see, that's what Deuteronomy 28 is all about. If you curse, if you disobey me, you will be cursed. And what do we find here? Verse 17 again of chapter 2, I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, says the Lord. Now, the same is true for us. Unless we are about this work, remember what Haggai is about this work of building up the church, we will not be blessed. If we're not about evangelism and making disciples, then we will not know the Lord's blessing because we're actually being disobedient. We're saying we know what's best and we don't want to fit in with your plans, Lord. That is why it's so crucial for us to have very clear in our minds what God's agenda is. See, when the church is confused on this and puts its efforts into therapy or healing ministry, into social action or teaching morality, the church will not be blessed. Or to put it positively, if we are about the work of building up the church numerically and doctrinally, then from that day on, we will be blessed, verse 19. So I think of a Christian girl who a few years ago was at the church I was in. She wasn't really stuck into Christian things. There was one particular area of disobedience in her life that dominated her, that stopped her from really getting stuck in with Christ. She certainly didn't have God's priorities in evangelism and in building up God's people, but everything changed for her one summer. She went as a leader on a teenager's house party, a teenage week away. She was a leader there. And while she was there, she was really challenged to sort out this particular area of disobedience in her life. And she came back determined to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, absolutely wholehearted, sold out for him. She was determined to bring her life in line with his plan for the world. She was sold out in doing evangelism, giving her life to the Lord's work. And, well, I can only try and describe it. She was totally transformed. I mean, visibly transformed. She glowed. She was alive. You wouldn't know that she was the same girl. She wanted to serve the Lord more and more. It was actually a thrill for me to speak to her as she wanted to talk about her future. I got more out of it than she ever did. Now, she did verse 15 as we were talking. I don't suppose she even knew this passage. But she did verse 15, and she thought about how life changed for her once she was about building up God's church. And she said, I still remember her saying it to me as clearly as ever. She said, I'm so happy. I never knew how wonderful it could be to serve the Lord wholeheartedly. My life has changed dramatically since I became single-minded in serving Jesus Christ. We went on to talk about how she could serve Jesus. She was ready to go abroad if that's what he wanted. She didn't, but she was ready for anything. She was a different girl, transformed, because she got stuck into building up the church. She made God's priorities her priorities, and from that day on, she was blessed, verse 19. I was preaching at another church earlier this year. You know, this can not only be true for individuals, but it can happen to whole congregations. That's certainly what happened here with the people of Haggai. And this church I was preaching at earlier this year, time and again, I was there for the whole weekend, time and again I heard the same thing from church members. They said things like this: this church is such a wonderful place to be these days. The minister has helped us to see that our role is to win this town for Christ. It's turned us around, they said. They too had done verse 15 without even realizing it. They had considered what they were like before doing the work of building up the church, and they knew that now they were doing it, what a difference it made to the whole congregation. They said, we've seen new people come in and become Christians. The whole place is alive. What a privilege it was for me to be there. You see, from the day they began having God's priorities of building up the church, they were blessed, verse 19. Evangelism, making disciples, building up the church numerically and doctrinally, doesn't matter what you call it, that is the solid foundation of the church. There is no other foundation, nothing else for us to do, no other building work. This ought to be great encouragement for those who are already about this work, individual or whole congregation. Or if we've only just started this work, as the people of God in Haggai's day had only just started, from the day you start the work of building up the church, the Lord blesses you because you're about his work, and he's pleased to bless you when you do his work. And what an encouragement to get started in being about this work if at the moment we haven't got our priorities right. As to a greater or lesser extent, we all go through at some point, don't we? See, Haggai stuck his neck out here. In terms of the crops, this blessing hadn't happened yet. You look at verse 19. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. See, remember, he was preaching on the 18th of December, verse 10, the middle of winter. The harvest hadn't yet come in. But he stuck his neck out, and at the end of verse 19, he said, it will. You will be blessed because you're now doing this work. With Haggai, let me stick my neck out this morning. If you haven't yet got your priorities right, if you haven't yet got about the work of making disciples, of evangelism, of building up the church, from the moment you do, you will know God's blessing. That's the promise here. From this day on, I will bless you. But Haggai warns you. He warns me. You won't just catch this from others. Christian, you won't know the Lord's blessing because you hang around others who are getting on with evangelism. Whole congregations won't know the Lord's blessing just because they have some sort of affiliation with churches that do have their priorities right. Now, that is the thrust and the point of Haggai at the beginning of this particular prophecy. Look at verse 11. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. So Haggai gathers all the priests together. Maybe he has a coffee morning with them, puts the coffee on, sits them down, and then asks them a couple of questions. Verse 12, if a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? Well, the priests knew their Old Testament law. No, they said. Verse 13, then Haggai said, and if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priests reply, it becomes defiled. Now, my guess would be that most of us don't feel particularly familiar with Old Testament law, so this is likely to leave us a little bit confused. But really, don't be fazed by it. It's not complicated at all. In a nutshell, Haggai was reminding the priests that God's law taught that unholiness is contagious, but holiness is not contagious. See, verse 12 is teaching that you can't become consecrated by touching something that has been consecrated. And verse 13 is teaching that you can become contaminated by being in contact with something that's been contaminated. Now, look, we know this in everyday life, don't we? I've, as you probably know, have spent quite a bit of time in the last 10 days visiting my little girl Bethan in hospital. It's very interesting watching the hospital staff. Every time they touched a patient, they washed their hands because they knew that disease spreads. It's very easy, isn't it, to go into hospital as a well person and come out infected. Not a good place to go if you're well. But it doesn't work the other way round. See, as a well person, I didn't go and stand close to all the other sick children on the ward so that they would catch my good health. because we all know we can't catch good health. We catch disease. So it is in the Christian life. We catch spiritual disease, spiritual illness, unholiness. That's what verse 13 is saying. If a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does he become defiled? Oh, yeah. That's why we so easily fall into bad habits. But when was the last time you fell into a good habit? We don't catch holiness, you see. That's verse 12. We can't become consecrated by hanging around people who are consecrated. Now let's put this into the context that Haggai really is dealing with here. Remember what he's dealing with? Building up the church, building God's congregation. Haggai is saying, you won't catch God's blessing by being around people who are being blessed. You won't know the Lord's favor just because you're rubbing shoulders with people who are about the work of making disciples. In other words, it's no good going to a good church which has its priorities right if you personally are not doing the work of winning your friends and colleagues for Jesus Christ. You're not going to get the blessing just by being around others who are. And what's more, and really this is very shocking, if you're not about the work of building up the church, then anything you do is defiled. See verse 14, Haggai said, so it is with my people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. Well, again, we know this in physical terms. I didn't say to the doctor in hospital this week, you know, Bethan's stomach is bad, but the rest of us okay. Far from it. It may have been a problem with her stomach, but the whole of her was affected. She was listless. Her body was just sort of hanging around. Now, if we're not about this work of building up the church, everything we do is infected, is defiled. That's what he says in verse 14. And the reason being that we have our own agenda then, don't we? We're not bringing our life in line with God's plan for the world. We're saying that we know what's important. No, Lord, I don't want to be about your work. I want to be about my work. And then it's defiled, you see. When we are about the work of evangelism, then other things we do will be significant. That's the positive side of this. So social action becomes important when we're doing evangelism, but social action on its own isn't very important at all. I think of the Aslan group here, working amongst the homeless. I know that their desire is to see these people become followers of Jesus Christ. Because that's their desire, when they are helping the homeless in practical ways, giving them food and clothing, then it is significant. It isn't defiled. It is crucial work. But if the Aslan group had no desire to see these people become followers of Jesus Christ, if all they were doing was feeding them and clothing them, with actually no desire for the long term, for God's big plan for the world, then their work would be defiled. Because they'd be setting the agenda, do you see? They'd be telling the Lord what's important. And you and I, as God's people, have no right to do that. Finally, let's note, the Lord had to teach the people of Haggai's day the hard way. When these people had their priorities wrong, you see verse 17, he says, I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Here's one man's comment on this verse. Many people don't hear God until he touches them where it hurts. Now, this was merely one way God chose to remind his people of his sovereignty over them. And not the only way, but one way. But it was a way. And it may be that if we're not really stuck into this big plan of God, this great master plan of bringing a people to himself, building up his people, it may be that he will take us through hard times to teach us this lesson, either as individuals or as a congregation. Could it be that if your life has been in the doldrums, your spiritual life has been in the doldrums for years, that the Lord is teaching you to have your priorities right? That he's spurring you on to come back to him, as he says in verse 17, to have his agenda, to be building up his people. Yeah, he may take us through hard times, so that, verse 17, we will return to him. Well, this morning, let's be sure that we are those who are building up the church, turning to him in that way. Let's be sure we don't get sidetracked like so many others in the church into therapy or anything else that may seem very worthy on the surface of it. Let's bring our lives in line with the Lord's agenda. And when we have the Lord's agenda, from the moment we start his work, let's be encouraged to know that he says, verse 19, from this day on, I will bless you.